Thank you for tuning in to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible on KEQX 89.7. The views, opinions, beliefs, and content expressed on the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible are the sole production of the Harrison Moore Expedition and its agents. The views, opinions, and beliefs expressed may not be the same as those on KEQX or any of its agents. This show is brought to you by the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, the Patrick Street Church of Christ in Dublin, the Hillcrest Church of Christ in Stephenville, and the Bangs Church of Christ in Bangs.
Welcome to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I'm David Harris, and here with my good friend and partner today, Terry Jackson, the preacher from the Rising Star Church of Christ in Rising Star, Texas. Terry is filling in today for Tom Moore, who is normally here, the Park Heights minister at the Park Heights Church of Christ in Hamilton, Texas. And Terry was kind enough to come and fill in for him, and we're always glad to have Terry on the program with us. Now, this is a live call-in talk show, and we would like for you to take this number down, 254-445-2473, or you can email us at KEQX at rocketmail.com. That's what it is, KEQX at rocketmail.com. Now, don't forget the telephone number, 254-445-2473. Today, we are going to go back to one of the parables of Jesus Christ, and one of the reasons we want to do this is because these parables are tremendous word pictures of the life that we live. Actually, we can put ourselves into these word pictures very, very easily, and this one in particular, I know that we'll all be able to associate ourselves with this man that is known as the rich fool. Now, a lot of people don't like to be called fools, but now this, with this attitude that this man has, God called him a fool, and that's the way we're going to have to peg him today. And so, as we read this parable, I would invite you to turn to Luke chapter 12. This is going to be a part of life that nearly everyone, either partially or fully, goes through in their life. We all get caught up in this. And it is in this love of riches and love of materialism that all seems to get us from time to time. I'm going to ask Terry if he will, and if you have your Bibles there available, turn to Luke chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 13, which will actually introduce the parable. Terry?
Hi, David. I'll start reading in Luke 12, starting verse 13. Then one from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." But he said to him, "Man, who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you?" And he said to them, "Take heed and beware of covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of things that he possesses." Then he spoke a parable to them, saying, "The ground of a certain rich man yielded plentifully. And he thought within himself, saying, 'What shall I do, since I have no room to store my crops?' So he said, 'I will do this. I will pull down my barns and build greater, and there I will store all of my crops and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'Fool, this night your soul will be required of you. Then whose will these things be which you have provided?' So he who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God."
Well, this parable, as we can see, maybe you haven't found yourself in this yet, but most of us have. During one of Jesus' opportunities to teach, he was interrupted by a man that requested that Jesus be a judge in the matter of dividing their inheritance, as Terry read for us just a moment ago. And the Lord issued a rebuke indicating that his purpose here on this earth did not include his judging of civil affairs. This man wanted Jesus to divide this inheritance, be the judge over the administration of this inheritance. Jesus said no. He rebuked him. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which is lost. That is Jesus' mission here on this earth, and he's not going to be involved in these civil affairs. But here, the Lord pinpoints the man's spiritual problem, And so he addressed the whole crowd with this parable, and the spiritual problem that he addressed, Terry, was that of covetousness. Now, can you give us a kind of a Eastland County definition of covetousness?
Yeah, I think I can, David. When you think about covetousness, it's like not only wanting what you have, but wanting more than what you need. It's kind of like having that abundance, but then you would take more. You want more, and maybe to the point where you feel like you have to have more, and almost to the point that you're willing to do anything that it takes to get it. Pretty much that's kind of the Eastland County a definition of covetousness.
Well, I understood it.
I understood it
very well. So we've got a problem here. The problem is covetousness, and this is the reason that Jesus gave the parable, starting there in verse number 16. He spoke that parable of the certain rich man who had this ground that brought forth plentifully. Now, covetousness is a terrible thing, but he's going to take this opportunity to teach there, and he begins in verse number 15, and he says, "A man's life consists not in the abundance of things which he possesses." Well, if it doesn't consist of the abundance of things which he possesses, what's he talking about here? Is he talking about that which is physical, that which is material? Is that what he's talking about to us here?
Yes, that's exactly. The thing of it is, he's... You know, this rich man, all his life revolved around what he had done, you know, and what he had gained with his work. And now that he had greater possession, his thought was not anything spiritual, but, you know, this is what I need to do for what I have now, for the physical blessings, the physical possessions that I have. I'll tear down my old barns and build newer ones, build down the smaller ones, rebuild larger ones. So it's all about physical. It was he's putting his whole confidence in his things, in his possessions, in his crops that he had gathered.
Well, this kind of describes the majority of most of the people that I know, including me in some instances. Sometimes I get so wrapped up in what I have that I forget about the spiritual side of everything. We have an interesting passage that goes along with this in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And in 1 Timothy chapter 6, for those of you who can take their Bibles and turn there, if you're driving down the road, I wouldn't recommend it. But if you can turn to 1 Timothy chapter 6, we're going to start reading there in verse number 6, because this goes right along with this parable, this word picture that Jesus is giving us here. And he's going to talk about how to be happy. Now, I don't know whether this rich man was happy or not. He may have been one of those that could just be happy by looking at all of his things that he had. But here, the definition of happiness is given to us in 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 6. He says, "But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us be therewith content. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith, and they have pierced themselves through with many sorrows." As we read just a moment ago in that parable, Terry, this is kind of describing the situation of this man, piercing himself through.
That's right.
And this love of money is a terrible thing. But now notice back up there at verse number 6, he says, "Godliness with contentment is great gain." But this man thought his great gain was in his barn.
That's just like most of Americans today.
Right.
That's what the majority of people today is thinking. It's not about the godliness or the what we have, the blessings we have, but how can I get more?
Well, that word godliness is just a word. Unless
exactly.
We know the meaning of what does godliness mean, Terry?
Godliness means basically to be God-like, to have the values of God, to walk in God's very nature. But it also has the idea of thinking like God thinks, which that's the challenge, because, you know, we say, well, we don't know how God thinks because he's divine and we're human. But yet we can know how God thinks through his word. He's
sure.
Told us how we should think. And so, therefore, godliness is being in tune with God's thinking through God's will, God's word. And so, godliness, part of godliness involves our thinking, and then godliness involves our action, learning how we are to walk as we have read in the scriptures. And so that's godliness, being like God.
Well, is it possible then to be a godly person without knowing how God is?
No, it is not possible.
Okay, so we've got to understand God, because here he says godliness plus contentment is great gain.
That's right.
Now, if we walk according to God's values, like you said, according to God's word, that will make us godly. If we add contentment to that, he says it's great gain. Now, what is contentment?
Contentment, you know, we got a short list of the things that we're to be contented about: the clothing and the raiment, our food and the raiment, the clothing. Now, basically, it's like we were talking about earlier, David. It's that internal, which is the food that we need, and that's a necessity. We have to have food. God built us to need food, to have covering over our bodies. Everything else is the cherry on the cheesecake, so to speak, and it's a plus. But having the things that we need, and then being content with that, with being content with the blessings, and looking at these as blessings from God, and not requiring or desiring more, that's the gain.
Okay, so the contentment part then has got to be a state of mind.
It's a state of mind.
Okay, godliness with contentment. The right state of mind is going to give us then great gain. If we have contentment, we have this state of inner peace.
Right.
If we have this contentment, everything's going to be well, regardless of the circumstances that are out there. If we are content, then everything's going to be well in our life, or it's going to result in a meaning and a satisfying life. But contentment, for most people, is a whole lot more difficult than godliness.
That's right.
It's like you say, it's pretty easy to be godly. I mean, truly. I mean, we have the directions here. We have God's word, God's revelation. We walk like God wants us to walk, according to his will, according to his word. We're going to be godly people. But now, that state of mind is something that is hard for a lot of people to grasp. And we live in a society that makes it even more difficult.
Exactly.
I mean, you watch your television, and that television, every time a commercial comes on, says, you need this, and you need that. And if you'll get this, it'll make you better looking, it'll make you healthier, it'll make you smell better, it'll make you more attractive to people, it'll do all kinds of things for you. And you need this, or you'll never be happy.
That's right.
And we get this constantly through the advertisements and through even credit cards. I mean, how many times a week do you get a credit card application?
Oh, I have no idea.
Several times a week.
Yeah, yes.
a brand new credit card application. Yes. And so in this credit card application, what they're telling you is that if you'll take this card, you will instantly have more money at your fingertips, and that will make you happy.
That's right.
That is going to give you content. And this actually drives this addiction for materialism to the hilt.
You see, the implication is you don't have enough. We can help you get more.
Mm-hmm.
If that's what the credit card
is
all about. We can help you have more than what you can afford. That's why a lot of people get in trouble. You know, they want more. And so they have to have that. They want this stuff that'll make them smell better, look better, drive better, whatever. The end result is they get into trouble. And so, you know, this story is as practical as it is spiritual. And as spiritual as it is, of course, when you add the fact that this is just, well, like Paul wrote, you know, the great gain. You mm-hmm. said, what's the greatest gain in life? Well, most people would say possessions. Paul said, wrong answer. It's not great possession. It's being happy with what you have, being content.
Well, as we look at this parable, and here's how we can kind of make it apply even today. This man, even though he had a tremendously good crop, he had a bumper crop. I mean, he had had crops before, but this crop wouldn't fit in his barn.
That's right.
All of the years before, the crops would fit in. This crop was such a crop that it wouldn't even fit in his barn. I'll tear those old barns down. I'll build me some brand new ones.
That's right.
And it's like, I just can't get enough of this. It will never end. But as much as he had, and we know people like this, people that have everything possible of a physical nature, and yet they're not happy. Most people out there listening to this broadcast, Terry, tonight, do not have enough closets in their house to hold the clothes that they have. I know Sam sometimes talk about all the clothes that his wife has, and they will not fit in the closet. He's got to have more than one closet for all of the clothes for his wife to put in there. That's not even counting the shoes. That's not... And we're not picking on anybody in particular here. We're just saying we've got actually more than we need. And yet we're still not happy with all the clothes. What's the first thing a woman wants to do when she gets with another woman? Let's go shop. You know, we got clothes everywhere, and we still want to go shop. And we're not happy with what we have. And now we're jumping out there, and we're getting past what we need and into what we want. We want something else. Now, this is not a shot at the women. Men are just as bad. Men is just as bad. What happens when men get together is that they have this same desire. Only thing is their toys cost more money.
Yeah, exactly.
They want to go shop too. Their toys cost more money. So people have everything around us here normally that you could possibly want except a rich life.
Mm-hmm.
And so materialism is not the answer. But God created us with a materialistic mind because we need to survive. And if we need to survive, we're going to have what it needs to survive. But if it's not tempered, if that survival mode in mankind is not tempered, then it will turn into covetousness. It will turn into greed, just like this man in the parable that we're talking about here. So we've got to be very, very careful. And verse 15, he warns against it. He says, take heed and beware of covetousness, for a man's life consists not in the things, the abundance of things which he possesses. Now, Paul has a secret. In Philippians chapter 4 and verse 10, we were talking about it earlier. Won't you read that secret to us? Philippians chapter 4, verse 10, Paul has a secret of happiness. And if you will, give it to us there.
But I rejoice in the Lord greatly that now at last your care for me has flourished again, though you surely did not care, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in regard to need, for I have learned in whatever state I am to be content. I know how to be abased, I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things I have learned both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me.
Okay, so he said, I have learned. I have learned in whatsoever state I'm in therewith to be content. And so what we see here is that we're not born content.
That's right. Now, how do you learn contentment?
Well, you're going to have to work at it. Contentment is a learning process. How do we go about learning this contentment? Well, we look back at that passage in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And it says, for we brought nothing into this world, and it is certain that we can carry nothing out. And having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. Having food, that will take care of the internal needs. Having raiment, that will take care of the outward clothing, the shelter, the clothing. And that will take care of the outward needs. And having those two things, we ought to be content. But the problem is, we haven't learned to be content with
That's
the
right.
things that we have. We continually want more.
You know, it just struck me thinking about this contentment is not based on our circumstances. How many times have we heard somebody say, well, I could be a lot happier if I worked for someone else, if I did something else, if I had something else.
If I had $1 million.
If I had $1 million.
Yeah.
If I could win the lottery. That's
mm-hmm.
a big one
yeah.
I've heard, you know. Or if, you know, you and I were talking earlier, if I had more cows, or,
yeah.
or, you know, but the thing of it is, we look for things to change. We want to change our circumstances. We think, well, okay, if we can change our circumstances, we can be happy. And yet we change our circumstances, and we're no better off.
Well, take the man in the parable.
That's right.
He was completely and totally satisfied with the barns that he had because it would hold all that he could produce. But now that he's made this bumper crop, now that he has more than he's ever had, nothing is satisfactory anymore.
That's right.
He's got to figure it out so that he can always have more and always grab more. And so this is a learning process. And what we need to remember as we learn about this process of how to be content, and how that it's not about our materialism, how we are content, we need to consider that each and every one of us are terminal.
That's right.
You know, a lot of times hear people say, well, you know, so-and-so, he's got cancer. And the next word you'll hear is, well, is it terminal?
Yeah.
Well, you know, it really doesn't make any difference. We're all terminal.
That's right.
We don't have to have cancer to have terminal. We are all terminal. Every single one of us are going to die. And we're not going to be long here on this earth. I'm 58 years old, and it seemed like I just got here. It flies by so fast. So while we enjoy life, we need to keep in mind this one thing. It's going to be terminal. This life is the real life that is ahead of us. That's the one that is real. That's the eternal life. And if we keep that in mind, this contentment thing, this state of mind, should not be that difficult to do. So we have seen here, as we look at this situation, we've seen here that all of us have a problem with this. And I don't believe that there's a person out there that's honest with himself that would say that, no, I do not have a problem with materialism whatsoever, none at all. You know, I'm real happy with one pair of shoes and one pair of blue jeans and one T-shirt. I'm real happy with that. I don't think you're going to find anybody within this listening range that's going to be happy with that. And yet, he tells us godliness with contentment is great gain. There is great gain in that. So we've got a problem. But now, we want to get back to the parable here. The fool trusted in his wealth. And before I turn this over to you to tell us about how this fool trusted in his wealth, Terry, we need to remind the listening audience that this is a live call-in talk show. The number to call is 254-445-2473. If you want to get in on this conversation, if you think that I have unjustly said that most people have to have more than one closet to put all their clothes in, call me. Call me and tell me, no, I don't have that problem in my house. You've either got a big house or a big closet, because most of our clothes are stuck in a box somewhere because they will not fit in that closet.
That's why a lot of these self-help programs now are talking about building bigger closets and more storage space.
Evidently. You know, tell me, call in and tell me that you don't have a problem with your credit card bill because you put too much on it. Just tell me. I think everybody today, if they'll just be honest with themselves, they have a small problem with this materialism thing, the very same problem that this rich fool had, that God talks about, that had all of this wealth because of the great bumper crop that he made.
That's right.
So then let's talk, Terry, the fool who trusted in his wealth. What is the deal here? What is the deal?
Well, David, you know, he begins to put his confidence and his faith in his possessions and his things. Now, it's even more than just being happy. I mean, it's almost his life has now become and revolving around what he has garnered through the fields, his crops, and what he's planted. But I think I don't want to leave an impression, and I know you don't either, that this was a bad man.
No.
He's not a bad man.
No indication whatsoever that he was a bad man.
He may have been a good husband, a great community leader. We don't know, but the thing of it is, just because a man is materialistic doesn't mean he's a bad person. It just means he's got his priorities askew. They're in the wrong place. Mm-hmm. He's not putting his confidence where his confidence belongs. He's not putting his trust where his trust belongs. You know, he's putting it into like we might say, the physical barns rather than the spiritual barn.
Yeah.
And the trust there. He valued the physical. He valued his body and the things of you know that he wanted over the spiritual needs and the spiritual necessities of his life, and that's what he put first.
Well, there's absolutely no indication here whatsoever that he got any of this by any kind of dishonest means.
Nope.
Or that he defrauded anybody, or that he cheated anybody out of anything. He was just a good, hard-working farmer man that just made a tremendously good bumper crop, and it turned into something more than he wanted it to turn into.
But what did he forget?
Oh, he forgot a lot of things. The main thing he forgot was his spiritual life in God.
That's right.
He forgot that in a bad, bad way. And like you say, he may have been a loving husband. He may have been a great neighbor. He may have been all of these things. But God said he was a fool. And that foolish man that he's talking about, he calls him a fool because he forgot the most fundamental, the most common sense reality of life. He forgot all about the giver.
That's right.
He forgot all about the giver. And this is a very important thing for all of us. And, you know, we're right here in the middle of a drought, and it's been a long time since I've seen a drought like this. For a while there, I said, you know, this is not as bad as the 80s, but if it's not, it's getting mighty close if it hadn't already passed it up. There are another set of records here set over the drought that we have. But, you know, what baffles me sometimes is that we think that we control this abundance of things going into this barn. We think we control that. But we forget the giver, and we need to realize in James chapter 1 and verse 17, he says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights. Now, if it had not been for the rain, if it had not been for the good soil, this man would have nothing in his barn.
That's right.
I understand we got a caller on the line, Terry. Caller, would you give us your name, your first name, and make your comment or ask your question, please?
My name is Fred.
Yes, Fred.
I'm a pastor here in Clarksville, Tennessee. I just want to thank God for your program. Y'all do such a good job.
Well, thank you, sir.
And also, you talk in plain English where everybody can understand it. And that's what I like about your program.
Well, I appreciate that very much.
But I want to talk about the parable.
Okay.
The fool. And here's my opinion on that. This is just my opinion. But it seems to me he had so much. But the whole idea why he was condemned is he did not share. It never said he shared what he had. He just wanted to keep it and build more, bigger barns to keep his supplies of food in, but it never says anybody he shared it with anybody else, and I think that was his downfall.
Well, I think that's a very valid point and a very good point. And as a matter of fact, when we get down there to verse number 19, I think in selfishness it says where are we here? I'm in the wrong chapter now. In verse number 19 of Luke chapter 12, it says, I will say to my soul, soul, thou hast much good laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, and be merry. That's pure selfishness there.
Right, exactly.
Pure selfishness.
That was just my opinion on that.
Well, very good, very good observation.
I'm going to get off the phone and listen to y'all. Now, y'all do a great job, and I just want to say it. I emailed you a couple times, so I know you'd be getting some of my emails. But I just want to thank God for your program, and I recommend it to everybody I talk to.
Well, thank you very much.
Thank you, Fred.
Thank you very much. Appreciate you listening in Clarksville, Tennessee.
Okay, thank you a lot. Bye-bye.
Okay, well, thank you. Great call. Great call, Terry. Now, and what he's reminding us of here is very, very true, that he is a very selfish-minded man. And this gets back to that attitude. Evidently, this man was going to have a problem being content and not being selfish. And by the way, if you'll stay hooked with us on this program before this is over today, we are going to give you the remedy for the problem that we have here, and it's going to be a biblical remedy. As we have always said, you have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. And so we're going to give a biblical remedy of the problem that strikes this man, but not only strikes this man, Terry, we can see this in the lives of each and every one of us as we live this life. It's nearly impossible As you read the fruits of the Spirit, and as you read the Christian graces that you find in 2 Peter chapter 1, the fruits of the Spirit's in Galatians chapter 5, the fruits of the Spirit, one of those things that just keeps coming up over and over and over is temperance. And if this self-will is not tempered, it will turn into this covetousness, and self-will turns into selfishness if it's not tempered with that. And this is the reason that you see this word temperance just crop up over and over and over and over again. Well, I think Sam is telling us that we're right up against a break. And we're going to take a little break here, and as quick as we take this break, if you feel like calling in, please do. We'll take your calls even during the break. But the number to call is 254-445-2473. And by the way, we're streaming live, as you just heard, Clarksville, Tennessee. One of our callers, one of our listeners there. You can catch this on harrisandclark.org or. No, excuse me, it's harrisonmoore.org. It used to be Harrison Clark. It's harrisonmoore.org. Man, I'm glad Tommy's not here today. He probably didn't hear it either. harrisonmoore.org, or you can go to Pure Country at KEQX. No, wait a minute. KEQXPureCountry.com. Boy, have I got you confused now. Just call the number. And we'll straighten it out for you. We'll see you on the other side of the break.
Amazing.
It takes 70 hours and 40 minutes to read the Bible, about 52 hours to read the Old Testament, and 18 hours to read the New Testament. At the rate of an hour a day, it takes a mere 2 months and 10 days to read the entire Bible. The Bible tells us of our origin, our purpose for being on this earth, and our eternal destiny. God's Word plainly, concisely, and boldly declares the desire of our Heavenly Father, what it takes for us to be saved. It also teaches us about heaven and its life on this earth, but informs us also that we must faithfully obey Him to be saved. We learn the way to heaven in the Holy Bible. Do you really have some better way to spend your time than in God's written Word? The Park Heights Church of Christ would like to welcome you to come and worship with us. We have Bible study for all ages each Sunday at 9:30 a.m., and our worship times are each Sunday at 10:25 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also have Bible study for all ages each Wednesday at 7 p.m., and at the Park Heights Church of Christ, we stand in the old paths and speak the truth in love.
Someday when my last line is written.
Perhaps you've been on a path or road that leads to nowhere. Maybe you have been down that path, and perhaps you feel like you're on that path right now. But you don't have to be. We need to be walking on the old paths and the narrow way of Christ so as not to end up in a knothole of destruction. The path that leads to nowhere. Friends, make the level path of thy feet, and let thy ways be established, Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 26. Walk in the ways of righteousness in the midst of the paths of justice, and a highway shall be there, and a way it shall be called the way of holiness. The unclean shall not pass over it, but it shall be for the redeemed, the wayfaring men. Yea, fools shall not err therein. I'm David Harris from the Hillcrest Church of Christ, and I invite you to worship with us every Sunday morning. Bible classes beginning at 9:30, worship services at 10:30, and midweek Bible classes at 7 p.m. Please make plans to attend and worship with us.
Welcome back to the Harrison Moore Expedition Through the Bible. I am Terry Jackson, sitting in for Tommy Moore, who is away tonight, and with David Harris, and we are talking about the parable of what Jesus calls the rich fool, taken from Luke, the 12th chapter. And as we've looked at that, we've talked about different things. We've talked about how that covetousness is a problem, a severe problem in our society, and so easily to fall into with the attitudes that our society has about possessions today and materialism, the way we kind of fall into this trap in our thinking about wanting more of, maybe at times even feeling like we need more. And if so, if we're not careful, we could fall into the same category with this rich fool. And it is a foolish thought. So we've been discussing that. We've been looking at also the truth that Paul, the apostle inspired of God, spoke when he said that godliness with contentment is of great gain in our life. That if we want to have the true riches in this life, that it's in spiritual matters, not in the physical. And so it brings us up to where we are right now, David, as we just talked about. Not only is this man a very selfish man, he forgot also that God has given him these blessings. He forgot to thank God for these blessings that he got. He forgot to remember God. And so, again, that's part of that foolish nature. And so that kind of brings us to where we are right now.
Well, as we mentioned just a moment ago, he forgot about the giver. And all he thought about was the gift. And we're often bad about that. As a matter of fact, we're told to give thanks for all things. And how many times, Terry, have you gone into a restaurant and seen people not give thanks for their food? As a matter of fact, it's very rare that you see someone pray and give thanks for food in a restaurant, thinking that, well, it might be offensive to somebody.
Right.
Well, you know, there are a lot of things offensive in this life, but we ought not to think that we're going to offend somebody giving thanks to God. If that's offensive to them, they got a problem.
That's one of those who care kind of things.
Who cares? Who cares? And we want to thank Fred just a moment ago from Clarksville, Tennessee, called
that's
us and
right.
told us about, you know, his take on this was one of the things that he was selfish, and there is absolutely no doubt that he was. But this man valued his body, and he neglected his spirit. He valued his physical wealth, and he totally and absolutely ignored his spiritual poverty. You know, Terry, there's something that I'd like to throw in here. As we looked at 1 Timothy chapter 6 just a moment ago, in verse number 8, we were told there that having food and raiment, let us therewith be content. And so, God's short list of things that make us happy are food and clothing and shelter. And with that, we ought to be content.
Right.
And God says with this that you have enough to be content. Now, that's what God says. Now, he says it again in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 5. He said, let your conversation be without covetousness. Here we go again. And be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So the real question is this, and here's where people get a little uncomfortable with this question I'm about to ask. Is what God says enough for me?
That's right.
Food and raiment therewith, let us be content. Is that really going to be enough for me? Because let me tell you this, it is a deliberate act of disrespect to the goodness and the faithfulness of God to claim that I need more besides the basic needs met and his constant presence in my life to be happy. It is an act of disrespect to God. Say, I know that's what you said, God. But I need more.
And I like that point, David, because what that reminds us that it is a faith issue. This is a faith problem. If we have this kind of an attitude, we don't have enough faith in God. I mean, either we believe that God will give us the things that we need, or he won't.
Mm-hmm.
And if he will, then why do we worry about those things that we desire? I mean, and it's not, I'm not saying that we're not going to be blessed with some of these things, because we are. How many of us are just have in our possession the food and clothing? I mean, look, we are the richest, some of the richest people in the world.
Sure we are.
And yet we forget where those riches, where these gifts come from.
Mm-hmm.
And so therefore, it's just like icing on the chocolate cake. God has given us everything that we need. Plus, look at the other blessings that we enjoy.
And the spiritual blessings on top of that.
On top of that. All spiritual blessings are in Christ Jesus.
And you know, and let's not leave this impression. There's nothing wrong with you living in an expensive house. There's nothing wrong with you having nice clothes. There's nothing wrong with you having more clothes that'll fit in your closet. No, not really.
Not really.
There's not anything wrong with that. But here's the big question. Are you happy without those things? Have you got to have those things in order to be happy? Because if you do, you got the same problem.
That's right.
That the man in the parable has. And now we get back to this man in the parable. His sole desire was to determine how he might retain all of his produce for himself. Gets back to what Fred tells us just a moment ago about his selfishness. How am I going to keep all of this? How is it going to be possible? It won't all fit in my barn. So how is it going to be possible for me to keep every single grain of seed? He had more than he needed, but he refused to look at the possibility of giving God any of it.
That's right.
He refused even to look at the possibility of being benevolent with it.
That's exactly
now, right. Now, what we're seeing in this United States of America right now is a consorted effort by our government to bring on forced benevolence. And you know, if somebody forces you to give away just because you made it, that there's nothing right about that either. But God wants us to give this out of the goodness of our heart. He wants us to be a benevolent people, and He also expects us to give our part back to God. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verses 1 and 2 tells us to give as we have prospered. And friends, if we don't do that, give back to God as we have prospered, we are as guilty of any other sin that you want to pick out of the Bible. That is a sin.
You got an attitude that follows that.
You better believe
Jesus
it.
Loves a cheerful giver.
Mm-hmm.
And if our attitude is wrong, it's kind of like what Paul talked about in 1 Corinthians 13. If it's not motivated by love, motivated by our loving God and loving those around us, if it's a forced thing or if it's coerced out of us, it's no good. It's accomplished nothing. No good. It's not, you know, it's just something that we've done because we have to. And so we've got to make sure that our heart follows the gift, whatever that gift may be. Maybe the gift may be of ourselves. Mm-hmm. The gift may be of a financial thing or whatever. But again, you know, Christ loves a cheerful giver. And so we've got to balance that.
Well, it kind of reminds me a little bit, you know, this benevolence thing kind of reminds me a little bit of this story about this man who was real, real tight with his money. And when the collection plate came, he'd always throw in a 50-cent piece. But he accidentally one day threw in a silver dollar. And so when it was over, he went back to the man that was counting the money in the plate. And he was already through counting, and he says, I didn't mean to give that dollar. I meant to give you a 50-cent piece. And he said, well, it's too late now. I've already counted it. And he says, well, you reckon God will give me credit for the dollar? And he says, no, he's going to give you credit for the 50-cent piece. And that's kind
that's
of
true.
The way, this is kind of this forced benevolence thing, you know. I mean, if you didn't intend to be the cheerful giver of the silver dollar, that you wanted to give the 50-cent piece and you gave it by mistake, well, that's it. You know, the cheerful giving part is already counted, you know,
that's part of
what you gave. Now, when we look at passages like Galatians chapter 6 and verse 10, which says, do good unto all men, but especially unto those of the household of faith, there are a lot of great things that we can do with money. One of the great things that we can do with money is preach the gospel.
That's right.
You know, you don't preach the gospel for nothing. It costs money to preach the gospel.
Sure.
It costs money to send preachers all over the world. It costs money to buy Bibles. It costs money to buy airtime on a radio program. And we're thankful that we have cheerful givers out of the goodness of their heart, giving as they have been prospered, that we can even have this program available to us today to be able to get out there on the airwaves and say something to the people about what the Word of God has said. And we go right back to the motto again. You have heard what men have had to say. Now let's hear what the Bible has to say. He tells us to do good unto all men. When we look at passages like Matthew chapter 6 and verses 19 and through 21, would you read that for us there, please? Matthew chapter 6, verse 19 through 21. What we find here is that we ought to be laying up treasures in heaven. Now, this gets back to the parable in this sense. This man had no thought for heaven, had no thought for anyone but himself. Gets back to that spiritual, that selfish attitude that he had. And so when we look at this, we need to look at, again, another place where Jesus is giving us instruction. At this particular time, it's on the Sermon on the Mount. And as we go through the rest of our Bibles, and normally all of the lessons that we find throughout the rest of the New Testament to kick us right back into this Sermon on the Mount again. And so read for us what Jesus had to say about this very thing that we're talking about.
Okay, starting verse 19 of chapter 6 of the book of Matthew. Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. You know, David, when we look at that passage, we see the practicality of it. How many can you, for example, I have boots. I love boots. Western boots.
Evidently so does Sam. I think he's got 8 or 10 pair of them.
That's what I can identify. I don't have that many, but one thing's about it. I think back to how many Western boots that I have completely wore out.
Mm-hmm.
I paid a lot of money for them, but they wear out. How much confidence, how much stock do we put in the things that are only temporary?
Yeah.
How many hours are we willing to work for the physical things that we have today, and later on they're going to be in the junkyard under a crusher?
Mm-hmm.
And we think about that, and we exercise a lot of our energy, a lot of our time, a lot of our money, a lot of our very being on things that's not going to last. And yet that's where, too many times, like that rich fool, that's where he's put his confidence, not in the things that will last. That's what Jesus is saying here. Don't put your confidence, don't put your trust in these things that's temporary. Put your confidence in the things that's eternal. That's the best investment we can make in our lives.
Absolutely. And it gets back to what I was saying just a moment ago. We're all terminal. And listen to the terminal nature of us all, as the Holy Spirit through Peter tells us in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 24, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, the flower thereof falls away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. The eternal word that has eternal life and eternal salvation through its obedience. This is what we're talking about.
That's right.
This is what we're shooting for. So we look here at this rich man. We see that he's in verse number 20, you can nearly see it here. He's basically on his deathbed.
And he didn't even know it.
Didn't even know it.
And he had no thought about the death.
No, absolutely none whatsoever. All he could think about was all that stuff up there in the barn.
That's right.
In the big barn. In verse number 20, God said unto him, you fool, this night your soul shall be required of you. Then whose shall those things be which you have provided? He didn't see it coming. Just didn't see it coming. And people say, well, I'm healthy. I have nothing wrong. I intend to do things the way I want to do things, and I'm going to live the way I want to live because, I'm going to live at least till I'm 85, 86 years old. We don't know that.
No, we don't know.
We don't know that. Sam could die tomorrow of a heart attack or something, breathing problem or something. You can't tell. Anybody, we could die going home in a car wreck.
That's
we
right.
don't know that. And so we've got to make preparation for that which is out there. We don't know. We don't have a guarantee of a day on this earth more than what we're breathing right now.
That's right. That's right.
Right
now. We need
now.
To keep that in mind.
And so this man has he's got a real problem. And then now he's got a worse problem, because his spiritual life is in bad shape.
That's right.
He is not ready. He is not prepared to meet the God Almighty, the creator of the earth. He is not ready to meet this man.
And God calls that man a fool.
A fool. An absolute fool. Now, there, one of your favorite passages here, you told me earlier, that is Ecclesiastes chapter 5 and verse 20. And in this passage, the wisdom of Solomon, given to him through the Holy Spirit, tells us here in this passage that many people are destroying themselves through riches. Many people are. Just can't hardly wait. Would you read that to us, please?
Sure. It's in Ecclesiastes 5, verse 10. He who loves silver will not be satisfied with silver. Now he who loves abundance with increase, this also is vanity. And this was written, of course, by a man who was experimenting with life and had it all. He had everything that we'd want, everything we'd need, everything we think would make us happy. He should have been happy. What was his thinking? It's all vanity.
It's all vanity. And in the 50th Psalm, we read this, and this is one thing that the fool forgot. And friends, this is something that we all forget. We keep saying, and this rich fool said this 6 different times. He said, I will do this, and this is mine, and that's mine, and I and my, and I and my. Now, notice what he forgot in the 50th Psalm, verse 10. He says, for every beast of the forest is mine. This is God speaking.
That's right.
Every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains, and the wild beasts of the field are mine. If I were hungry, I would not tell you, for the world is mine, and the fullness thereof. Who owns what here? God owns it all.
That's
and
right.
And this is one of the points, and we're going to have to get into those points here pretty quick.
That's right.
What is the remedy for all of this? How are we going to deal with this problem that we have, this problem of materialism that consumed this rich man? Now, again, let me stress this point. This wasn't a bad man.
No.
This wasn't a murderer. This wasn't a rapist. This wasn't a thief. There's no clue whatsoever that he has ever done anything wrongly. I know one thing. He was a great farmer.
He was a great farmer.
A great farmer. He just forgot how he got to where
he is.
And so one of the things, and we want to go down through this in order, one of the things that we really, really need to focus on as we live here on this life is the fact that things are temporal, and the real life that's coming, that's the eternal life.
This is
temporary. This is terminal.
That's right.
Okay, so number one, learn to count our blessings. This is how we're going to overcome this problem. Learn to count our blessings in Christ Jesus.
We've got to be very thankful. I mean, when we talk about needing rain, we pray for rain. Are we thankful when we get it?
Yes. And when we're talking about counting our blessings in Christ Jesus, we need to know this. We cannot be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
No one can. No one on the face of this earth can be saved without the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, this is a blessing of God from Jesus Christ, and the blood of Jesus Christ has purchased for us what all of the money in the world could never buy. That is salvation and spiritual blessings. Can't buy them. Money will not do it. When one really knows it, knows Jesus and his word, then he's going to begin to have a serious detachment then from these things of a physical nature. Now, the second thing, the secret to being happy is to get away from this materialism and turn that ownership back over to God, as we just read in the Psalm
just
a moment ago. It's all mine. So how in the world did we get it?
Yeah.
We got it because of the grace and the mercy, maybe coupled with the hard work of us all, that we get nothing, something for nothing. That's not the idea. The idea is we do our part and we get blessed by God. But if we will remember where this came from, give it back to him, let it be his, then we will become the steward of these things and we will be able to live the happy life, not worrying about what may come. But God is the owner of it all. We are going to be allowed to use it and blessed to be so.
It's all on loan.
That's all on loan. You are absolutely right. And then the next thing we want to look at is found in Philippians chapter 2, verse 13. And this is going to be, look for the good in any circumstance. You want to be happy,
Get the materialism out of your eyes and look for the good that comes in any circumstance. In Philippians chapter 2 and verse 13, Terry, you got that?
I have it. For it is God who works in you both to will and to do for his good pleasure.
Okay, so the fulfillment comes not from the possessions and the money, but from Christ working in us. It is God in you, Christ working in us, and when this happens, it's going to accomplish his purpose. He's going to work through us to accomplish his purpose. And what is his purpose? It's all about serving others.
That's right.
And that is the exact opposite of selfishness. When we're serving others, we're not going to be selfish in our deeds. Now, the next point that you might want to jot down here is, above all, trust in God. Trust in God. God tells us in Matthew chapter 6, verse 32 and 33, he tells us, and he prefaces all of this by listing all of the things that people worry about in this life. And isn't this the case? We're always worrying about the physical part. And he tells us there, don't worry about what you're going to eat, what you're going to drink, what you're going to wear, where you're going to live. Don't worry about those things. And in verse 33, what does he say?
But seek first the kingdom of heaven and all of its righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you.
Absolutely. So we're worrying about something we don't need to worry about. Here's where we've got to trust God. And a lot of people say, yeah, I trust God, but I'm going to take it on my own to make sure that I get it done the way I want it done. But people are really not putting their trust in God. Here's the guarantee in Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. Paul would say, but my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches in glory by Jesus Christ. He's going to supply all of our needs. And we get back to our short list of needs. We're going to be tended to.
That's right.
Now, we need to give generously and give joyfully. Now, when we give generously and when we give joyfully, and we said that contentment comes from learning, here is one of the learning processes. When we give it generously and joyfully, then we will learn to be detached from the materialism that consumes us.
And what I like what the Apostle Paul said. He warned young Timothy, mm-hmm. Don't be entangled in the affairs of this world.
Absolutely.
That's what this is about. Don't become so involved in that you become attached to this world.
Right. And another thing we need to remember is when we're giving joyfully and when we're giving generously, we need to remember you can't outgive God.
That's right.
There is nobody on the face of this earth that can outgive God. As a matter of fact, in Luke chapter 8 and verse number, I believe it's number 36, Luke chapter 8 and verse where is it? Luke chapter 8, Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Luke chapter 6 and verse 38. Notice what Jesus says here. Give, and it shall be given unto you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that you meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, isn't that a marvelous thing? There's a guarantee.
That's right. There's,
we get as we give. And you cannot outgive God. You know, one thing that we need to really focus on in this life, as we live in this temporal setting, as we look toward the real life, and we see this parable, we find ourselves in here, we're trying to be happy, we find out here, you can't be happy through materialism. And so all of these things that we have given here, is part of how to live happy without those things. But what we really see here when we look at it is contentment is going to lie in relationships, beginning with our relationship with God. When we can get that relationship with God right, then the rest of our life is going to be okay. But we've got to have a good relationship with God, and to do that, we've got to be obedient to his will. Now, in order to become a Christian, we've got to hear the Word of God, believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, and upon that belief, we've got to repent, we've got to confess the sweet name of Jesus before men, and then we've got to be buried into that watery grave of baptism for a purpose, for the remission of our sins. It is then that we can begin that good relationship with God, and we need that to be content. And more than any one thing we need in this life, as we live here on this temporal earth, we need to love
and we have a need, a crying need to be loved. God made us that way. That's why after creating man, God said, it's not good that man should live alone. I'll make for him a helpmeet for him. And there we had the first family. Family's important. It's extremely important in developing this contentment and learning how to be content, Terry.
That's right. That is so important.
And especially the close relationship of a husband and a wife. In Ecclesiastes chapter 9 and verse 9, Solomon said, live joyfully with the wife of whom you love all the days of the life of your vanity which he has given you under the sun. A life of vanity here on this earth. Live it content with the wife of your youth. It's a beautiful, beautiful passage of scripture here.
And what makes that relationship stronger with your wife is your relationship that both of you have with God.
Absolutely. It takes three for it to make a good marriage. It takes three. Always will. Always has. When we are content, we are free to enjoy what we have, however little or however much, it still is going to belong to God.
That's right.
And so what we've seen tonight is a beautiful illustration, a word picture from God, a word picture from our Lord Jesus Christ that is going to tell us how not to live like the rich man, but turn right back around with other scriptures in the New Testament and tell us how to live and be content and be the person that God would have you to be.
That's right. I just want to say one thing.
Sure. You can say two.
Well, two things. I'm just going to read one passage. 2 Peter 3:10. For he who would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. For the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. If only the rich man would have known that.
Absolutely.
If he would have practiced that.
Right. Well, Terry, we want to thank you for filling in for Tom, and
thank
we want to thank
me.
All you listeners out there for listening. I want to thank Fred for calling in. Great call, Fred. We also want to thank Robert and Sam here for helping us out on the boards and letting us go over a couple of minutes if we needed to. And we want to tell you to tune in next week. We'll be back on a regular schedule, and God bless America.
Amen.
And God bless our troops.